Hey, guys, give me one of these mics, please. Just tell them which one we need. Thank you. Hey, everybody. Good evening. Okay, so I'm Dr. Steve Pierce, and I'm the pastor of Olive Grove Baptist Church in the woods of North Carolina. You can tell by my American accent. Ek is baie bly vanaand om hier te wees. Ek is die enigste Amerikaner wat Afrikaans kan nog steeds praat, hoor. But today tonight I have with me one of my deacons, and he pays me, so I'm going to ask Gary if he'll say a few words about what he experienced this weekend at the camp from our point of view as your guest speakers. Gary, would you come and just say a few words? We had spoken in the car on the way home, and I've just jumped on him for this. Over to you, sir.
Thank you, Steve. You know, it's an honor and a privilege to be here. I couldn't be happier, but I think you should know, I flew halfway around the world with no idea where I was going, what I was going to find, or what I was going to see, but I felt I needed to come and see for myself with my eyes, the eyes that God gave me, what's going on here. So I was able to come to your camp for the past weekend, and I'd like to tell you what I saw. I probably saw something different than you did. I saw incredible fellowship. I saw friendships developing, saw relationships. I saw students learning how to glorify God. What I saw was Central Baptist Church taking the basket off the light and letting the love of God shine throughout the land. That's what you're doing. I think you should realize that. I think your mission is going to change. You obviously figured it out. Now you need to teach others how to figure it out. Including my home church, who I think is not nearly as advanced as you are.
Yeah.
So I would like to congratulate you and tell you from the bottom of my heart how I am impressed I am with what has been achieved by Central Baptist Church, and that's not a small thing. Thank you.
Thank you, Gary. So the one thing that we shared this week, and maybe those of you who are there, we discovered that grace is enough. God's grace is enough. Now, as you know, I'm related to Charles. I married his sister. That's the only reason why I'm here. I threatened him. I said, you know, your sister, let me tell you now, you better watch out. I need an invitation. No. But it's great to be back. I was born in Wales. And I'm very proud of that. I spent all my life, 40-something years of my life in South Africa. I have a PhD from Tukkies. Slekka da man. Tux. Woo! Woo! We go to Tux. Woo! And now I'm in the United States. And believe it or not, I'm a proud American. I'm glad to be there in this season of my life, and I'm glad that God is using me. And I came and spoke at Central a couple of years ago. I'm that family member that when it's a Christmas with the DeKivitz, we never get invited. Okay, Uncle Steve, he gets to stay at home, or we keep him in the kitchen and he can eat his meal there. But now he decided to let me loose, and only the Lord knows what's gonna happen. But I really did enjoy, and I want to concur with what Gary said about the camp. We don't see that kind of harmony in America. We don't see that, but I saw it. It was just so natural. People from different cultures mixing together. It was like, huh? Man, this is so cool. This is like how it should be. And so I want to congratulate you too, because that made a big impact on my life. And I want to say to you and the young adults of 180, go for it. Grace is enough for you, for the ministry that God has laid out for you in the future. Now it's my job tonight to preach God's word, and I want to do so gladly and hopefully with passion from Acts chapter 2 from verse 1 to 21. Now immediately you're going to say, "Way, here we go. It's Pentecost." All right, let's see. Do we believe in Pentecost? Okay, well, I do anyway. Okay. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya. You have to have a PhD to say all those that fast. Okay. Now I lost my place. Both Jews and proselytes, I don't know, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." That would be about 9 a.m. "But this is what was uttered to the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Folks, we have a problem. I'm not sure how we're going to fix it, but it has got to be fixed. I'm not sure how we are going to contain it, but it has got to be contained. I'm not sure how the problem is to be solved, but we have to find a solution. And alarmingly, whatever we have done so far has mostly not worked. The problem is evil. We have tried to preach against it with little effect. We have tried to sweep it under the carpet. That's not worked. We have tried to speak politely about it. That has not worked. Evil is becoming more apparent. It's becoming more blatant. It's becoming more public. What was once done in the dark has now in our face. If you follow anything that's happening in America, in the state of New York, they are able now to kill infanticide. They are able to kill babies from botched abortions. If an abortion is botched and the baby survives, they can kill the baby, in essence. It's a sick and evil world that we are living in. Our only hope as Christians is Christ alone. Okay, I got about 3 amens to that, and I was hoping for at least 30. You young adults know what the amens do. What does it do? Shortens the sermon. In Christ alone. Amen. That was worth about a minute. Thousands of years ago, about 120 people are huddled together in a cold upper room. Jesus' last words were a fading memory. What was it that he said? "You will receive power. You will be my witnesses." You will receive power.
You will be my witnesses. The only hope that we have for our church to counter the problem of evil in the world and continue the work of God is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now you can give me an amen. Because it's the truth. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said this: without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are like ships without wind or chariots without horses. Like branches without sap, we become withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. And the biggest cop-out, let me tell you, folks, I speak from years of experience, because how old am I? Thank you, I'm 66 and I'm on medication. I can say anything here tonight and it's acceptable. Gee, that was a joke actually. Yeah, okay. The biggest cop-out in our churches today is the focus, and people say, let's draw a crowd rather than let's build a kingdom. What does Jesus want? He wants a kingdom built. Crowds just mean lots of numbers. And folks, I want to tell you, if I may be facetious here, it's not about the book of Numbers. It's about the book of Acts. It's about the Holy Spirit being poured down upon His church. God has promised to supernaturally equip believers to establish His kingdom in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. And I was preaching in our church Creedmoor, North Carolina. And I was saying, if you want to existentialize that Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world, God wants to build His kingdom here, there, and everywhere. God wants to build a kingdom. If He wanted a crowd, He would have chosen gifted singers and fantastic talent. If He wanted a crowd, He would have selected rabbis and scholars of the law, gifted speakers who could sway thousands with their power of speech. If He wanted a crowd, He would have set up shop in Jerusalem. But He chose a fisherman and a tax collector, a couple of unruly boys, and then, alarmingly, He chose Iscariot. Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. Now listen to this. Check out some historical exegesis, if you will. Way back in Roman times, and in Jesus' time for that matter, there were a group of men who were ruthless killers. They were known as the Sicarii because they carried a small stabbing knife in their belt. And what they were doing, what they would do is they would go into a crowd that was gathered when the Romans would be speaking or somebody would be there. And they would stab people in the crowd so that people would start screaming. It would cause a riot. They were called the Sicarii. Now could it be, I'm just asking a question here, that Judas Iscariot got his name from being one of these merciless killers and he became part of Jesus' band? There's some interesting exegesis to go and follow up and go and speak to Charles and say, Charles, your brother was wrong. But God chose them. Who would you choose to launch your religious movement? Have you ever thought why Jesus did this? I believe He did it on purpose, because He knew that it would be impossible for them to depend on their human ability. And you know, over my years as a pastor, I have sought to ask the Lord, Lord, show me something. Let me be part of something that we cannot blame on humans. That we cannot say that people did this. Let's gather an offering together that would display the glory of God. Let's do something, some ministry that it has to be Jesus or it would fail. Let's do something that it's got to be God. Now those are the ministries that God can bless. Those are the ministries that God can anoint. You know, I'm just not very keen on this church growth movement, and I never have been. Because I think, as a pastor, I don't think it is possible for pastors to grow the church. Man, I wish I had got an amen for that. Because it's a deep, deep truth. Pastors fill the pulpit, and I'm rather large. I fill the pulpit pretty well. And so the issue of church growth, when Olive Grove called me and they said, you know, we want our church to grow. I said, well, you barking up the wrong tree here, folks. I don't grow churches. My focus is not church growth. My focus is church health. And what I saw this weekend, man, it was a healthy church. I heard those young adults bragging on this church. And I tell you what thrilled my heart. They were bragging on your pastor. Now, you can be embarrassed, brother, but I don't mind saying it. I heard it from more than one person. We said, in fact, what is right with Central Baptist? And somebody said, Pastor Charles. Dang, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. We need not to be aware of. We've got to go by numbers, and it's so many here and so many there and so many here. We don't do church growth because church growth is God's business. The Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Isn't that in the Bible? Say yes. Okay, or amen. That'll do. Church health is our business. Church health, because all healthy organisms grow. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. You need to grasp that promise and embrace it. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. And for the 180 group that's being kicked off here of young adults and students, you will receive my power. You will be my witnesses. Look to Jesus and remember, His grace is enough. There was a man who was an alcoholic. For years, he came to church. And one day he got saved. One day he met Jesus and his life changed. Sometimes later, it was time for a testimony in service. And they had been talking about in the service the miracle at Cana in Galilee where Jesus turned water into wine. The man stood up in church and he said, folks, I don't understand how Jesus could turn water into wine. But in my house, he turned beer into furniture. Isn't he great? Isn't he fantastic? You know, you're far too central for me, you know. You need to loosen up a little bit here. So we're going to do this, what we did at camp. Everybody raise your right hand. We did this at camp. Everybody raise your right hand. Everybody raise your left hand. See, your hands don't fall off when you raise them in church. Okay, we've done that now. All right. You can say amen or praise the Lord when I'm preaching, just not when Pastor Charles is doing that. It's not like God chooses the rich and famous to carry on His work. The men that He chose were recent failures. Just a few weeks previously, in a moment of crisis, they deserted their leader. They left him all alone. All of them. All of them. All of them left him. Their faith failed him. Jesus' teaching went out the window when the Roman soldiers came in at the door. For 3 years, they had watched Jesus' reaction in all kinds of situations. They had seen him stand up to pressure, debating the Pharisees. And they held their breath as he cast out the powers of darkness. But when their hour of crisis comes, they ran for the shadows. Listen, you young people that were at the camp, your hour of crisis will be tomorrow. It'll be tonight when you go back to your dorms. And I've asked you just to share something that God has done for you. Just to share that phrase, grace is enough. And they'll say, what do you mean? Boom, there you've got it. That's your hour of crisis. Think about this forlorn, lonely group sitting in an upper room. And perhaps memories of Jesus appear and replay in their minds. Speaking quietly, lest they should be overheard. Someone says, perhaps we should disperse. Oh, maybe I should go back to fishing. But two things stuck in their memory. Jesus had given them a command and a promise. The command was wait. And the promise, you will receive power. Luke describes it in vivid detail. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We become so engrossed and so anxious when you mention, oh, speaking in tongues, the wind and the fire. We've forgotten what they mean. And let me give you in essence, in simplicity that I can even understand it. This is what it means. Something supernatural came from heaven and invaded men and women on earth and changed them forever. That's what it was. The phenomenology of what took place has engrossed this world. We need to stop that. We need to put that aside. The real deal here is heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. I wish for one Sunday that you would forget of what other people have said to you about being filled with the Spirit. I wish you could forget the nervousness that you have about that phrase, just for one Sunday. And that you would go from here and you would say, look, Lord, I need something from heaven to me here on earth so that I can go out and do what you've commanded me to do. I call that the mark of heaven. The mark of heaven. This is what pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers, men and women and children desperately require. We need something or someone that will declare, this church, this Christian, this ministry, they carry the mark of heaven. Look, people speak about it in different ways. They call it the anointing of God and all kinds of stuff like that. I don't care what you call it, but it's got to be something from heaven that comes down to us here on earth. Too much of our programs are made up. Well, too much of our lives are made up with programs. And let me tell you, we Southern Baptists in the States, man, we got programs coming out of our ear holes. Whoa, man, we got programs for everything. We're programmed to death. Programs for this and human ideas and strategies, they have some value. But they have fallen pitifully short to meet the needs of this hour. And what I saw this weekend on this camp was godly men and women who say we've seen the need. Like that tribe of Issachar that came to make Jesus king in 2 Chronicles. We've seen the need and we know what Israel should do. We need something from heaven to invade mankind. And that's what's missing. God is not going to send a program when He has sent a person. He has sent the Holy Spirit to fill and flood our lives. In 1 Peter 4:11, Peter says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. When you witness to that person in your dorm tonight or tomorrow or speak in your class or during a break or whatever and say, I went on this amazing camp, somebody is going to say, tell me about it. You're speaking the very words of God to them in your witness. How long has it been since you did that kind of thing? I think that church meetings have become predictable and boring. And the problem is not one of doctrine and teaching. I think for the most part churches are doctrinally sound. Everything they say is based on Scripture. But there's nothing from heaven that has so gripped them like I saw these young men sharing this vision this weekend. It has gripped them. Now they want to share that with you and with the church. So many people know the truth. But are you convinced about the truth? We can discuss phrases and words and doctrinal positions and denominational tradition. But where is the power of the Holy Spirit? There's been nothing from heaven that's gripped our hearts. In contrast to this, look at the New Testament church. The men and the women and the leaders of the church had regular dynamic encounters with the living God. The people knew about it. The people in their community knew about it. And they risked their lives to attend those meetings. But they still came. Somebody asked me this week, what do you think about not having prayer in schools in America? And I said, I don't care. Listen, in the first, second, third century, they never had prayer in schools. Good night. People, if you said you were just a Christian, they'd kill you. Talk about prayer in schools. They never had it. Not having prayer in schools will make Christians in schools stronger Christians and look for innovative and new ways to reach out the gospel. There's no doubt about it in my mind. The church, the early church, was a church that caused trouble. Everywhere they went, I like the expression, they were in your face. They weren't scared to talk about who they loved, who they followed, and invite people to be part of them. You couldn't avoid them. The upstanding citizens of the city of Thessalonica said this. They were really ticked off. They said, look, in Acts 17:6, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here now. We want people who cause trouble on the campuses and in the city and in the homes and the schools and wherever we can. In not the troublemaking sense that some of you are thinking, and now you're all going to go and see Pastor Charles. That's okay. What we need, folks, is the wind, the fire, and the voice. Something from heaven that's supernatural that comes down to earth and invades our lives. We need the wind of God, not just to waft gently on the breeze. We need to have that wind blow violently to blow out and clean out the rubbish that's accumulated in our lives. We need a hurricane visitation of the Spirit of God. We need a major overhaul of our spiritual lives, not just a rearrangement of the furniture. We need the wind of God to blow. We need the tongues of fire to dwell upon and rest upon believers and their homes in our community. We need to be able to identify that this is where God-fearing people live, not just a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. We need lives that proclaim it. These people experienced the power of the Spirit and they spoke about it. And so the issue at stake now is not our ability, it's our availability. And I challenge you young adults, you university students, and those of you who, like me now, are the Stone Age, support them, love them, encourage them, be part of what God is doing there, and I call that owning the ministry. The ministry of the young adults cannot exist as a thing in itself. It's got to be owned by the church. I wonder if you're thinking to yourself, and I hope you are, without God we are sunk. I need to ask for the mark of heaven upon my life. I'm so tired of the humdrum, the normal, the 9-to-5 life that I have. I don't know about you, but I believe that when Peter stood up that day to speak to the curious crowd that had collected, eyebrows were raised. What on earth is this? Andrew introduces him. Ladies and gentlemen, let's give a warm welcome today to Brother Peter. Just a few weeks ago, he denied he even knew Jesus and swore at a young girl. But he's back. He's sorry. And he's got a few things to say. And the truth is that Peter now spoke with clarity and power, quoting from the book of Joel, the book of Psalms, apparently from memory. When he had finished, the crowd was cut to the heart and said, what should we do? Because Peter had drawn a line in the sand. Now, some of you may not be familiar with this illustration, but I want to try and just simply bring it home. There was a famous battle that took place in Texas hundreds of years ago. It was called the Battle of the Alamo. And in that battle of the Alamo, the brave Texas defenders, including what was his name?
I can't hear you.
Davy Crockett, thank you very much. Including Davy Crockett, that's where he died. So they're all in this mission station, and there's 20,000 Spanish-speaking Mexicans outside here, and General Santa Anna. And they were flushed with victory. They're gonna kill these guys, man. They're gonna break in. And Colonel Travis, he knew. And what a ragtag bunch of people that he had there. Besides Davy Crockett, he's pretty cool. He could shoot 10 men with one bullet, but that's beside the point. There were many from South Carolina, Texas, Ohio, Kentucky, Virginia, a lot from England, a couple from Scotland and Ireland, and one Welshman. And one Welshman. Look, he was good for 1,000. Let me tell you now, one Welshman. And it was obvious. Hey, it was obvious they were going to die. It was obvious they would never survive the next assault. If you've seen the movie, it's brilliant. I love the part where Davy Crockett plays his fiddle, and the Mexicans had a band. He could out-fiddle the band. Man, I tell you what, it was very cool that. But the interesting thing happened there. Colonel Travis said to his men, words to the effect, and I don't know this speech or anything, but he said, listen, men, here's a line in the sand. If you want to go, you may have a chance to go. There may be a gap in the enemy's a line over here. One man got up and left, by the way. The rest of them, he said, now, if you cross that line, it's going to be to your death. And they all crossed the line. And they all died. Not just a week or so later, there was the next battle. And the soldiers, the Texans that defended, that were part of that battle, their cry was, remember the Alamo. The battle lasted 8 minutes. Remember the Alamo. Line crosses. That's what God wants. He wants people who will say, you know, I'm prepared to cross the line for Christ. What did I say about faith? What is faith involved? You guys were at camp. What does faith involve? I only mentioned it in passing while somebody was speaking. Faith involves risk. Faith involves risk. And I tell you now, I challenge you and your faith and your walk with God. This is the closing message of the camp. In essence, okay, this is the final message for that. And if God has spoken to you tonight, I want to say, like, I wish I could have had a line drawn on Central Baptist's carpet and say to you young people, I dare you to have enough risk to cross the line and say, here am I, Lord. I'm expecting something from heaven for me on earth. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to challenge you young adults who've been at this camp tonight. This is now, this is the crossing the line ceremony, if you like. I want to be part of what God is going to do. If you weren't at the camp, that's okay. Perhaps God has spoken to you in your life today, and you're saying, you know, I'm tired of the ordinary. I too need something from heaven to affect me here on earth that I can count for Jesus in this generation. I'm going to invite you to come to the front and kneel in the front here, and I'm going to pray for you. Normally at a time like this, we're going to have some music in the background, and I think that might be a good idea if we can have, is there a song that you want to play? Who's on the piano? Don't ask me to play the piano. Okay. You had a song chosen, didn't you? Is that kind of an invitation song? He's still looking scared to me. Was the loss... Okay, we're going to play that. Would you play that for me, please? Play anything. Would you stand? Play anything. I don't care. Would you stand? The reason why we're playing in piano music is just that people might be praying in the front here. I'm encouraging you now. Come forward. Come forward and kneel and say, I want to be someone. Don't wait now until I'm finished speaking. Come now. Come down to the front and kneel here in the front. And by doing that, you say, I want something from heaven to touch me here on earth.
I'm not the same after this camp. I will never be the same again. I'm changed. I'm different. It's a new me now. I need the power of God from heaven to anoint me so that I can serve God better in Central Baptist Church. Don't wait for others. Don't wait for your buddies to come now. This is something between you and God. You might say, hey, Steve, I wasn't at the camp, but man, I need that. Man, I need something from heaven to touch my life. I need the mark of heaven. The mark of heaven. Reach out to the person next to you. Put your hand on their shoulder. Just put your hand on their shoulder. Somebody that you may have met for the first time now. Reach out and just touch that person. Give them a hug if you like. Father, the rest of us, we're going to bow our heads now and we're going to pray. Father, look at this. Jesus, look at this. Look at this, Lord. Look at this. Only you can do this. Only you can do this, Lord. Look at this. Your children. Look at them, Lord. Look at them. They're kneeling before you. They're asking for something from heaven. Oh, God, would you pour out your Spirit upon them and anoint them, Lord, young people with their whole lives to live. And they're saying, I've drawn the line. I've drawn the line. Lord, I've drawn the line. This is it now. I mean business. Something from heaven for someone on earth. Lord, please give me the mark of heaven. I pray for each one that's here today, Lord. I pray for them and I lift them up before you. And I hope, Lord, if we see one another again soon, that this will be the service where they say, this was the difference. This was the moment I decided, this is it. I'm going to make Jesus king now. It's all about Jesus and I am second. I pray all this, Lord. I pray it all in Jesus' name. For His glory. Amen.